hope everyone's well this morning. This is Brother Philip. I want to talk to us this morning about something that is vitally important to the Christian walk, the Christian perception, the way other people see us, the way brothers in the Lord see us, the way the world sees us. It's a vital ingredient to the Christian life. Indeed, if without it, we wouldn't be Christians, I don't think. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, we have the story of sin running through the camp of Israel and a remedy executed by essentially the grandson of Aaron here, one of the priests. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel." In the book of Jude says, you don't have to turn there, we all know the passage quite well, and "if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I want to talk to us this morning about zeal. I want to talk to us about Christian zeal. What I believe to be the mark of a believer is zeal for God, zeal for His Word, zeal for truth. Amen. True Christian zeal occupies the heart of every real believer.
Amen.
Of every true follower of Christ. That zeal is sparked by a profound distaste for iniquity, an ineffable love of God, and it's tempered by propriety, appropriateness, and humility.
Amen.
There's two sides to this coin, called zeal. Zeal reveals itself in a wide spectrum of manifestations, from deep contemplative introspection to bold proclamation. Zeal reveals itself. But it will manifest itself. It will manifest itself. Somewhere between these two extremes, zeal is within. It's not something that lies dormant, just waiting for a chance to express itself. It's evident in the life of a believer.
Yes.
You can see it in the eyes of a believer.
Yes.
When you talk about Jesus, when you talk about things like the crucifixion, when you speak of doctrine with a true Christian, you can see zeal in their eyes. You see understanding, and you see a craving for more understanding in the eyes of a Christian. That's zeal.
Yeah.
If you lack zeal, you lack spirituality.
That's right. Yeah.
Period.
That's right.
It's zeal that hates the garment spotted by the flesh. It's zeal that has compassion, making a difference. We see this in Phinehas. First, great concern over the glory of God. We see great compassion for God's people as the plague was moving throughout Israel. He had to stave it off. He had to stop it. Because he loved God. He loved righteousness. He had compassion on the people. And we see in zeal a great and a brutal, being great and brutal against blatant sin. You know the story of Phinehas, where he took up the javelin and rammed the offenders through, killed them, put a stop to it. He saw something that was appalling to him, and he stopped it. Zeal is a fervor of spirit. It's diligence. So what are some of the attributes of zeal? What are some of the things that make up zeal? So that we can have an understanding of what we're talking about here. We need to know what zeal is, what Christian zeal is. Zeal is not manufactured. Okay? Zeal is inherent in the heart of one born of God.
Right.
It's there. It's natural for a Christian to be zealous over the things of God. Zeal is naturally grieved with unrighteousness. It sees something that's not right and it just, it grits against you. Zeal is not stirred up emotionalism. That's not what zeal is. Though a lot of people will define it as that. Oh, look how zealous they are. So and so over there. Look, they've all stirred up. What emotionalism they have. If you stir it up by artificial means, it's not zeal.
Right.
It's flesh. It's emotionalism.
Right.
If you have to stir up something, there's no zeal there. I'm talking artificially. If you have to have the music and everything roaring and the right tempo and everything else going, it's not zeal.
Right.
It's flesh. Yeah. It's being built up within until it overflows. You can do that with a heathen.
Yes.
You can do that with anybody. Stir them up to a point where they explode. You can do that with anybody. Yet there are people that think that's a necessity for a Christian. You got to stir it up. Well, after all, it says stir up the gift that is within you. That's not how it's talking about. It's not artificial.
Right.
It's inside. It bubbles out. Naturally. If you have to pump it up like an air mattress before you can use it, it's not zeal.
Right.
There's something wrong there. So zeal is not manufactured. It's not fake. It's not built up artificially. Zeal is enhanced through the Word of God. That's where zeal comes from. That's its core. That's its germ. That's where it starts, with the Word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing. Zeal comes the same way, by hearing the Word of God. The Word works within the regenerated heart to stir these things up. That's where it comes from. It's not artificial. It comes from God. It comes from an understanding of God and His ways. In Jeremiah, the Bible says, "But His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." It's just in there. That's where zeal comes from, and that's what zeal is. The Word of God is manna that feeds our zeal. It's a stoke for the fire of our enthusiasm. If you have to be stirred up by music or some other external component other than the Word of God, it's not zeal. Not Christian zeal. It may be a zeal, but it's not what I'm talking about. If you have to be stirred up by something artificial, something else, it's not zeal. But if you crack open the Word of God, and you see something in the Word of God, and it builds you up and it overflows out of you, that's zeal. It comes from God. It's excitement about the Word of God. It's an excitement to understand it and to grasp more and to go on and push on. That's what zeal is. It's the Word of God that gives zeal purpose. So faith and zeal come by hearing. And the more we hear and embrace it, the stronger both will get, faith and zeal. The more we hear, the more input we get and embrace it. You know, as mentioned earlier about doing, being willing and doing. The Bible says in Isaiah, the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. You have to be willing. You can't be forced into this. I can't sit here and preach a sermon like this and then say, "Oh, well, Brother Jeff says we have to be zealous, so I better be zealous." No, you have to be willing. You have to embrace this thing. You have to embrace God and His ways and His understandings. Not just because someone else told you about it. You need to get it personally.
Right.
You need to reach into the Scriptures. Grab a hold of God and not let go until He blesses you with this thing called zeal. So studying the Word of God brings us closer to the mind of God. It's through prayer and meditation on the Word that we become partakers of His divine nature.
Right.
And we see things as God sees them. It's an indispensable part of zeal. You put the Bible down and it begins to collect dust. You might be just as outgoing as you ever were. But I guarantee you, your Christian zeal is lacking. It's dying.
Right.
It's been said, a man who prays will stop sinning. And a man who sins will stop praying.
That's right.
And it's exactly the same way with this thing called zeal. If you want zeal, get in the Bible. Stay there and embrace it. Don't put the thing away. Some of you younger ones memorizing Scripture, vast amounts of Scripture. I'm just so thrilled with it. But don't just memorize it. Become it.
Amen.
Make it a part of you.
Yes.
Just rote repetition isn't going to do you any bit of good.
Right.
It has to become yours. And when you see these things and you look upon the Scriptures as they are, see God for who He is. See the crucifixion, the bleeding Christ on the cross. You know what? You can't help but get excited if you're alive.
Amen.
It can't help but affect you if you're breathing. Study the Word. Do not put it away. You get careless. Other things begin to happen. And your zeal just drains away. Your character might not change at all. Your way of doing things might not change at all. But if you're careless with this Word, it's going to drain away.
Right.
And it's gone. Like I said, you might not change. There might not be any change in your outward appearance or motions. So simple zeal in and of itself is not evidence of truth. Just because you're flamboyant doesn't mean anything.
Right.
Just because you seem to sit and ponder doesn't mean anything. If you're not deeply in the Word of God. Just because someone is zealous doesn't mean they're right. Many people are zealous about many things. You know, I have no doubt that those Muslims that blow themselves up are zealous. No doubt at all. But they're dead wrong.
Yeah.
We're talking about a specific kind of zeal here.
Right.
We're talking about something specific. So zeal must be properly placed.
Amen.
Properly directed and properly displayed. All three vital components to zeal. Well, where is our zeal placed? If our zeal is placed in God and in truth and in righteousness, we're on the right track. But too many people have zeal in their own intellect.
Yeah.
Have zeal in their own ways of thinking and their own ways of doing things. So that they're stagnant right there. Other people have much zeal in their own personal prescribed goals. This is the way I think we ought to do it, and we're not breaking out of here. That's not properly placed zeal. Properly placed zeal is in the way of God.
Right.
To what should our zeal be directed? What things should ignite our zeal? Extraneous issues? Self-preservation, perhaps. Emotionalism. There's a good one. Superiority. Are we zealous to win an argument, defend our ism, or to represent God?
Come on.
This is the questions that we're talking about here. And this is the thing and the foundation that I'm trying to lay. Where's our zeal? Do we have any at all? Where's our understanding of Scripture? Is it in our own minds? Is it considered a zealous person that just stands on their own defense regardless of what the facts might be? Where should our zeal be directed? Preservation of truth and righteousness?
Amen.
The atonement of God's people and the glory of God? If it's directed or stirred up by any other thing, it's not Christian zeal. It's not real.
Right.
It's misdirected. So how's it displayed? Through arrogance? Are we zealous to display our own spiritual superiority? This is how it's done. We do it this way. Really, do you have any backing for that? Or is it God's way that we are laying out?
Good.
Zeal is not arrogance. Zeal is not obstinacy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. This is how it is. I'm not changing. People that make uninformed judgments or stubbornly ignore the facts as they are. And they're going to walk this way regardless. Dangerous. It may be zeal, but it's not zeal in the Bible. It's not zeal in God and His glory.
Right.
And it has no atoning effect. Our zeal can only be displayed in meekness and humility. Bible definitions.
Amen.
Of meekness and humility.
Amen.
Like Moses' zeal when he struck the rock the first time. Like Moses' zeal pleading for the people of Israel when God wanted to just wipe them out. Meekness and humility. Being kindly affectioned one to another. Preferring one another. Forbearing one another in love. Exhorting is just as much an expression of zeal as reproving and rebuking for obvious violations of Christian decorum. Two ends of the same stick. Just as much zeal. One as the other. You want to know what zeal looks like? You really want to know what zeal looks like? Just take a glance at your Savior. From scathing rebukes to gentle exhortation.
Good.
From cleansing the temple to teaching the multitudes. From rebuking the devil to willingly enduring torture and crucifixion. That is the epitome of zeal. Everything Jesus did was zealous.
Right.
The strict adherence to the Word of God. I do only those things which my Father tells me. You know, we have a Bible that we can read through. It's not hard to understand. People try to make it hard, but it's not hard to understand.
Right.
You read the Bible, you do what it says. Act upon the principles and the character that God reveals about Himself. We have that. We have a church standard written down for us. Easily understood. Most people don't have that. Most professing Christians don't have a church standard written down for them to open up to read and to look at. We have that. We're a very blessed people. But you know what? If you're resting on the bare minimums of the requirements of Christianity, if you're hovering somewhere down, way down at the line, the starting line of the standards that we adhere to, You lack zeal.
Right.
You don't have any zeal. It suggested starting lines. It's at the beginning of the race. It's like putting that number on the back of a marathon, or like I mentioned earlier. Now what are you going to do? Oh, bare minimum. I signed up and I got my number. You can't sit down. You got to run the race.
Man.
Get up. Do something. Have a little gumption. And run.
Man.
With all it's worth. Because if you're not running, you'll never finish. Zeal is necessary in the Christian life. It's essential to spiritual health. It's essential to growth. It's essential to discernment. Oh, really? How's it essential? It's essential to discernment and understanding the things that God is trying to show you. You must have zeal. You have to have a desire and understand more. You have to have a desire to stretch forth and to grab a hold more of Jesus.
Right.
You know, are you satisfied with what you've got of Jesus? Are you satisfied with the understanding you have right now of who God is? Oh my, I hope not. Which means you haven't tasted of Him. It's like that one little bite of that dessert. Oh, you want more. Zeal is necessary. It's essential. For spiritual health, for growth, for discernment. Zeal is essential for the propagation of the faith. Oh, think about that one. Without zeal, what's going to happen? You will wither up and die. Our children will wither up and die.
That's right.
Without zeal. Oh, I don't want that to happen. If I have no zeal, how in the world am I going to lead anyone else to the church, to the truth,
Man.
To an understanding of God? Mm-hmm. Most of the adults have sat in public schoolrooms when we were younger. You remember the differences between exuberant teachers, one that had an interest in their subject, and the ones that were just there passing the time? How much easier is it to learn from someone who's excited about the subject that they're teaching?
Yeah.
Zeal's important.
Yes.
A desire that others come to the knowledge of the truth necessitates that you have already embraced it yourself. A lack of ministering equals a lack of zeal. If you have no real desire to share your faith and to compel others to come in, you have no zeal.
Mm, right.
No zeal there. If you have no desire for someone else to get born, you're probably not anyway.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. If you know who Jesus is, what He has done, and the mind of God, how can you not want everybody you know, everybody you run into, to grab a hold of the same thing? To say nothing of the repercussions that if they don't. Zeal is necessary for self-discipline. Zeal presupposes devotion. Devotion produces discipline. That to which you are devoted affirms loyalty.
Right.
If you're devoted to something, you are loyal to it.
Right.
If you're devoted to God, there's going to be some zeal there. Well, whatever you're devoted to, that's where your zeal is.
Right.
Zeal is necessary because without zeal, true worship is impossible. It's impossible. In order to worship God, desire for righteousness is mandatory. You can't think that you're just going to coast in your iniquity and think you're worshiping God. Like some of these heathens stamped with Jesus out there. Think they're going to worship God and then go out to the smoke pen and have a smoke later on. Relax. That's not worship. It's not zeal for God. The Bible says in Hebrews, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to love God. That's a zealous person who diligently seeks God.
Right.
No one truly worships God that is not concerned with zealously clinging to righteousness. How are you going to go before this holy and righteous God? You're not really concerned about righteousness? Oh, you'll stand before Him, all right. But how? To what end? If you're going to worship God, you will be zealous. It will be something from the deep cores of your inner being. Not just something that you drum up when you want to sing a hymn. It's going to be something that is inherently within your heart. Even if you sing the hymn. You know, you can open up a book and just go through the motions. My God, what kind of a heart is that? What kind of a heart can open up these lords to the Lord and sing it with such dry nothingness? Mm-hmm. Have you ever shed a tear singing a hymn? Have you ever meditated on the works of Christ and not got stirred up within? Determined realization of truth mandates appropriate desire. If you have a realization of that truth of which I'm talking about, the desire will be there. If you don't have it, to get it. And if you do have it, to build it up even more. Every element of our lives displays the extent of our zeal and reveals that for which we are zealous. You're not going to hide it.
Right.
It shows. What are you zealous for? Are you zealous for this or that? Are you zealous for God? Are you zealous for your way of life? Are you zealous for something else? Your job. Your own intellect. The way you do things. What is it you're zealous about? Only when we see truth for what it is will we worship God for who He is.
Right.
That's it. That's why worship is so lame in most of professing Christianity, because they don't know who God is.
Right.
They've never seen Him. And if they happen to bump into them, they think He's the devil. So they worship in ways that fulfills the desires of their own flesh,
right,
and the zeal of their own carnal souls. A zealous heart is one that is prostrate before God. You may not weep. You may not leap for joy. But if you can meditate on the cross, on the great cost of the purchase of your soul, and not have some emotional response, you know what? There's something profoundly wrong with you.
Yeah.
You might not fall down weeping when you think about it, but if there's not something inside of you that knows there's no way I deserve that, that knows I've got to get this out, something's wrong with you. The devil doesn't care if you're deeply moved about anything else. But if your zeal is placed in God, His righteousness, the sacrifice of Christ, redemption through His blood, oh, the devil hates that. Oh, and he tries to divert it. He distracts, and that zeal just drains away. Because I'm too busy thinking about something else now. I'm too busy putting all my eggs in another basket. And his devices, we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. You know, all my lifetime I've heard hymns sung. One of my favorite hymns is probably "How Great Thou Art." Oh, I don't think a time goes by where I don't get lumped up in my throat when I'm hearing or singing that song. But you know, before I quit trying to sanctify country music, I often wondered why most of those professional singers, they left out the third verse. You ever notice that? They leave out the third verse. It's not in there. I often wondered that. I thought, hey, he left out the third verse. He left out the third. All of them. It's almost universal. Everyone I can remember ever hearing, they leave out the third verse. Oh, they can sing about the rolling thunder. They can say how great God is. They can sing about the lofty mountains and Christ taking them home. But they refuse to sing about God not sparing His Son. They refuse to sing of the cross and of sin. They refuse to sing about Christ bleeding and dying to take away your sin. Why do they do that? Because the devil does not want your zeal properly placed.
Right.
No.
Right.
He doesn't want us seeing, properly discerning and understanding what's at stake. Because when we do, what heart cannot be filled with the zeal for God? Oh, you meditate on how good God is all you want to. You think about that rolling thunder. Yeah, get all worked up about that rolling thunder. Build up yourself on the fact that Jesus is going to come back one day and take you home. Don't you dare think about Christ, God not sparing His Son. Don't think about that. Don't put your zeal there. Don't you think about a bleeding and dying Christ on a cross. Oh, that might get you thinking the wrong thing. The devil don't want you doing that. So he has taken most of what it professes to be Christianity and basically lobotomized it of any real atoning features. It's unbelievable. And most people lap it up. Yeah, I wonder how many people ever thought that. I really do. How many people thought, oh, Elvis left out the third verse? Because he's a devil. That's why he left out the third verse.
Right.
Proper zeal mandates a heart that is knit together with God's. Something real, properly focused, instinctive. Because this cannot be manufactured, but it's something that stirs up within, almost independent of reason, if you will, we must learn to control it. If we misdirect our zeal, we become vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and are in danger of succumbing to the schemes of the wicked. Everywhere in the Bible that zeal is reckless, it's rebuked. Everywhere. From the sons of thunder to Peter whacking off Malchus's ear, it's rebuked. Controlled zeal, on the other hand, is always lauded. That we read the incidents of Phinehas.
Right.
Jesus braiding a whip. He sat there, he contemplated what he was doing, and his zeal was profound as he braided that whip and ran those people out of the temple. But Proverbs 25:26 says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." Uncontrolled zeal is a platform for troubling the fountain, for corrupting the spring. It's an avenue whereby the righteous will bow before the wicked and not even know it. Will even see it for something other than what it is. You think about Hezekiah, who in his zeal to impress the king of Babylon just opened up the doors and showed everything. See how great our God is? All the other nations around us have been looted, but look at ours. Bad mistake. What about Peter? Undermining the crucifixion by attempting to foil the arrest of Christ. He didn't know what he was doing. Full of zeal, but he didn't understand. He didn't have all the facts. Paul, persecuting the church in his zeal. One man had said, Satan's strategy to accomplish his purpose is not so much a denial of the truth, but an imitation of it. Isn't that so? And what better thing to imitate than zeal?
That's right.
What better thing to grab a hold to than zeal? Surely, fervent zeal must be of God, right? Only when it's under control.
Right.
Only when it's subject to the Word of God and the appropriateness of the situation. Only then. But the devil, he twists, he exploits, he underemphasizes, he overemphasizes, he facilitates harm and error by imitating zeal. And as long as he can hold you back or push you past, he's content.
Right.
No, hold you back or push you beyond. Oh, he's happy. He's done his due. Just don't rest there on God. Don't go all the way. Or go too far, but don't rest on God. If we succumb to his schemes, the overzealous can be just as culpable as the underzealous.
Right.
You think of Paul and his zeal. Oh, so exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers that he was complicit in the murder of Christians. Was Paul wrong? Not if Christ was an imposter. But he misunderstood some things, didn't he? He misjudged the situation because he didn't have all the facts. Oh, he thought he did. But he was a bit misinformed, wasn't he? On a few things. He let his assumptions outrun his discernment. He said himself that he was a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, acting in ignorance. You think Paul considered the fact that he was acting in ignorance at the time? Oh, no. No, he didn't think he was acting in ignorance. He thought his actions were completely justified.
Right.
By the Scriptures, in fact.
Right.
And had Christ been an imposter, they would have been. He just didn't have all the facts. He thought his actions were completely justified. But Jesus had to get a hold to him. Harness that zeal if he were ever to be an effective instrument in the hand of God. Paul had to be harnessed. And he was. Unharnessed zeal must be subdued if we are to be useful and not harmful to the kingdom of God.
Good.
Our zeal must be controlled and contained within the bounds of propriety, appropriateness. Too often have I seen young, zealous men step beyond the limits of propriety in the name of righteousness, and every case leads to their downfall, or at least a huge amount of humiliation. We were at the last church we were at. The pastor set up a monitor in the church during some special meetings so that we could watch another preacher preaching. Well, someone in the church objected to that. How can we teach our children not to watch TV and we got a TV here and right in the middle of the church? Oh boy. I don't think you understand what's going on. I understand. I can see where this is leading. I know exactly what's going on. I said, Todd, you don't understand anything. You don't know nothing. Just be quiet and sit down. You have no clue what's going on. Overzealous. Oh, so zealous. No TVs. Really? Is that the same thing? Don't have a clue about what's going on. Making judgments on the pastor of the church because he thinks things a certain way. Had no clue. Mm-hmm. Oh, but he knew where this was leading. I know where this is going. We'll all have TVs. Oh, we'll all be watching sitcoms by next week. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's so hard to get a spark going. It's so hard to get that spark, nurture that spark into a raging inferno. And by the time it gets to a raging inferno, it's almost dangerous. Oh, how do we contain this? But a controlled fire. Think about a controlled fire. It gives light.
Yes.
It gives heat. It gives comfort and energy. All these things in a controlled fire. You know, some of these street preachers that we've had dealings with of late have a great deal of zeal. Oh, they've got a lot of zeal. But for the most part, it's misdirected, misapplied, and it's burning up the chaff, the wheat with the chaff. It's bad zeal. It's uncontrolled, unharnessed zeal. And I think if some of them get born again, they could probably harness it a little bit. You think about it. Do we dare quench smoking flax? You know, I thought about this too. You realize a spark is a delicate thing, really, but it can start a conflagration. But it's a really delicate thing. You have to nurture it. If you want a fire going, you have to nurture that thing and watch over it. Gently blow on it. Keep it going. Continue to add small amounts of fuel. You add too much, it's going to put it out. And then compared to this great fire, uncontrolled fire, it's sweeping through. You know, a great fire can overtake that spark, uses up all its fuel, all its oxygen, everything it's got, and the spark, eventually it goes out because there's nothing left around it to burn. All things will be brought into the light. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The Bible says, not just our intentions, but how we went about it. How we did things. Not just our minds, not just our willingness and intentions, but how we do it.
Right.
All these things are going to be brought into judgment. You ever heard the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? What does that mean? It means somebody had good intentions, but didn't properly execute the plan.
Right.
That's what it means. Our actions can produce a result that is contrary to our intentions. That's what it's talking about. I'm not talking about capitulating to impropriety. I'm talking about appropriateness. If that fire needs to consume, then by all means, let it consume. Let it eat away at the very heart and soul of iniquity. Oh, to have zeal, you have to hate iniquity.
Yes.
Not indifferent to it, you've got to hate it.
Right.
And love righteousness. If you love righteousness, you're going to want to see righteousness prevail. So if the fire needs to consume, by all means, let it consume. Let it eat it all up. But if comfort is needed, let it give light and heat and comfort and encouragement and direction. You know, the latter is just as zealous as the former.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The gentle word in the right situation is just as zealous as standing up here banging on the platform.
Right.
That's why discernment is so vitally important. Dare I presume upon the intentions or spirituality of a brother? Or worse yet, dare I condone apathy through silence? That's even worse. Zeal can be dangerous, just as dangerous as it is necessary, if it's not properly focused. That's why discernment is so vitally important. Our zeal must be. Oh, you better have some zeal. However it manifests itself, you better have some zeal. It must be, but it must also be appropriate and proper. Considering the consequences of our actions, our words, our demeanor. And ask ourselves, would Jesus say that way, in this circumstance? Would He be more tempered? Or would He be more boisterous? You've got to weigh every situation.
Yes, you do.
You got to weigh everything that's going on. You can't walk blindly. Too many professing Christians just throw everything into one pile and think that's the way it's done. Oh, no, 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 no. I learned that out on the streets. You have to be from one second to the next. You have to be viciously brutal against sin here and so gentle and meek the very next second. Because you're talking to a group of people, somebody is being blasphemous in your face, and the next person has a serious spiritual question. You better be able to do that. That's zeal. Mm-hmm. Willing to rebuke the naysayer, and willing to embrace and be compassionate to the next.
Amen.
Discerning proper zeal is very, very important. What is proper zeal? How do we recognize it? How do we nurture it in ourselves? Here's just a few things we can contemplate. Zeal always seeks atonement and edification of others. Zeal never runs down somebody else. Zeal never picks on people.
Right.
Oh, and I've seen some of these videos of these so-called preachers out on the street, and they just belittle and go at belittling and doing everything they can just to draw an audience. I know what their zeal is about. I know exactly where their zeal lies.
Right.
It's always, zeal is always about seeking atonement and edification for others. Phinehas was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Paul exhorted the Corinthians that they should zealously seek spiritual gifts that they may excel to the edifying of the church.
Right.
Seek a spiritual gift for your own benefit.
Seek the gift of healing like some of these crazy people. Seek the gift of healing so that I can get famous and everybody will come see me and I can have these big conferences and get rich and have a gated community for my own house. My own private airplane.
That's not zeal. That's covetousness.
Right.
Zeal must be properly placed, as we said, always concerned with righteousness. God said of Phinehas, he was zealous for my sake. He didn't get mad at them because they made him look bad. He was zealous for my sake,
amen.
God said. In John chapter 2, the Bible says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Our zeal and judgment must be because of offense toward God,
right,
not ourselves. Jesus didn't get mad because they weren't listening to him. Jesus got mad because they were offending God. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. They're not listening to God. Oh, it should grieve you. It should grieve every one of us as we look out upon the landscape and see the great multitudes who have just refused to listen to God. Refused to hear and have forgotten His words. Personally motivated zeal is error and it's harmful. As we've learned, zeal can be misplaced. Paul, speaking of Israel, says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Right.
Knowledge. It speaks to discernment, preciseness in wisdom and in understanding. Our zeal must be according to the knowledge of God, not exalting against it. And if it's not according to the knowledge of God, that's exactly what it's doing. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Awake to righteousness, Paul told the Corinthians, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You think the Corinthians may have had a little misplaced zeal? Zeal is intended to provoke to righteousness. You know, once they responded to his correction, Paul told the Corinthians that their zeal provoked very many. Very many. Our zeal, if properly presented, compels others to do what is right, even if it's just in matters of charity like the Corinthians there that Paul was talking about. It's going to compel others to do that which is right. Why do you think just the overshadow of Christianity on this country had such an effect for such a long time? You presume to tell me that most of the country was Christian? Hardly. But for such a long time, Christianity had a restraining effect on this country.
Right.
Until the scales were locked the other way. For such a long time. And that's why. Compels others to righteousness. One of the results of Christ's atonement was to compel to righteous, to zealously cling to righteousness. Zeal is always in agreement with the Word of God. If my zeal manifests itself in such a way that violates a portion of the Scriptures, it's not Christian zeal.
Right.
Something's wrong. You need to back up, check yourself, and go at it again. Because it's not right. It's always in agreement with the Word of God. Indeed, the very nature of Christian zeal is personified in ardent love of the law.
Right.
Acts 21:20, if you want to look that up. Real Christian zeal is tethered to the Word of God. It can't be separated.
Right.
You separate your zeal from the Word of God, from His precepts, His principles, His character. It's not zeal. Not Christian zeal. Zeal can only be fostered through intense study of the Word. And it has to be fostered. It has to be maintained.
Right.
And the only way you're going to do that is through intense study of the Word of God. The describing adjective there is there on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Intense. There are a lot of people that profess to be Christians that right on their way to hell they read their Bible every day. Well, if they read their Bible every day, because they don't do it. Mm-hmm. They read it. There's no intense study. It has no effect on them. It doesn't affect their zeal, their understanding of God, or the things that God wants them to do and the way that He wants them to act. It doesn't affect them at all. They read it just as some letter written to somebody else. Nothing there. No zeal. The only way zeal is fostered is through intense study of the Word of God. If you're ambivalent to the Word, your zeal is a fraud. Period. If you have nothing within you, just craving the Word of God, and you're zealous, you're a fraud. I'd hate to ask some people when's the last time they read their Bible, even much less intensely studied it. Oh my. I asked people in one of the church we were in years ago, well, you read the Bible? I read it last week. Last week? What'd you read last week? You're a Christian? Yeah. And you read your Bible last week?
Come on.
Oh, no. I'm sorry. Haven't you read in the Bible where it says I don't know if I read that part. I haven't read that part. Have you ever read the Bible? Just read the Bible all the way through? No, I don't think so. You're a Christian, and you've never read the Bible? You're a fraud. You're not a Christian. Zeal is reflected in the most basic of Christian virtues. Love of righteousness. Hatred of iniquity. Love of the brethren. Embracing of the Word of God. Uncompromisingly standing for truth. Unadulterated submission to propriety.
Amen.
We've covered a lot of ground. Talked about different aspects of zeal. But problems with zeal come much more often in the lack rather than the overabundance. You see very few people that have to be reined in. And I'm talking about people with the right kind of zeal.
Yeah.
That are just too excited. Oh, calm down. Wait a minute. Now run. That's not the problem. That's very, very seldom ever a problem. You know where the problem comes in? Lack of zeal. Couldn't care less. Bad attitudes. Whatever the case. In spiritual matters, it is much more satisfying trying to manage a fire than nurturing a spark which at any moment is in danger of winking out.
Yeah.
Oh, come on, please. Come on, please start. Please, come on. A thoroughbred chomping at the bit, ready to jump the gate, is much more endearing than a recalcitrant mule. It's easier to deal with someone throwing himself into the heat of battle rather than trying to coax a reluctant soldier from the foxholes. If you don't have a profound love of Scripture, a desire to delve into the deeper things of God, a longing to know Him, you cannot say you have zeal.
Right.
You can't. At best, you're a smoking flax. At best, you're a smoking flax. If you don't have any of that, at best, you're that little spark that someone is trying to get started. At best. If you don't have a passion for souls, a revulsion to error, and an inexpressible burden to set right that which is wrong, you're not zealous.
Right.
You're apathetic.
Yes. Good.
You have to stir up that which is within you. Not artificially, authentically. Authentically, by plunging into the depths of the Word of God and tasting that to which you've been missing. Oh, I'm telling you, if you have even the spark of life within you and you dig deep into the Scriptures, you're going to lament yourself. Why didn't I do this so long ago? The depths and the riches of Christ that are in here. I can't get past the baguettes and the baguettes. And you've got a problem. Pick it up and read it. The baguettes and the baguettes are part of the Word of God. Yeah, they can get kind of monotonous, rolling through it. But what about the riches? Forget the genealogies for a minute. What about the riches of Christ? Can you not find that? Stir it up within you. Zeal manifests itself in excitement for the Word of God. Passion for spiritual things. Affinity for doctrine. Hatred of sin. Disgust of apathy. And disdain for compromise. You know why so many people that are a little overzealous get overzealous? You want to know why they step over the line sometime and want to bang people on the head? Because of that right there. There's no hatred of sin. There's apathy. And there's compromise. And there's kick back and wait. And there's I'll coast in on the coattails of someone else. That's why it's so easy to step over that line. You just want to grab somebody and shake them. What's the matter with you? We're talking about eternal consequences here. This isn't a game.
Right.
No one is going to heaven on my coattails. And you grab a hold of mine, you better even hope I'm going. It's not there yet. Oh, zeal. People's zeal is a delicate thing. It needs to be nurtured, cared for, practiced, controlled.
Right.
But it needs to be. You may not, and most people are not as outwardly expressive as I tend to be. But if you don't have these things just pounding on the inside of your heart, directing your way, turning the wheels of your mind, you need to ask yourself, has the zeal of His house eaten me up?
Good.
Have the reproaches of Christ fallen on me? Or is that what I'm trying to avoid? People, these things are real. These things are important, vitally important. These are not things that, you know, Brother Jeff just likes to get up and preach every now and then. And if I didn't care about each and every person in here and each and every person that hears my voice, do you think I would care? I wouldn't have, there would be no zeal. I wouldn't care less. But I love my own soul. I love your souls. I love everybody's soul on earth. They're not going to hear. But I trust that you will stir this thing up called zeal. You don't have to yell and scream from behind the pulpit. You don't even have to open your mouth. But those wheels better be turning in that mind. That heart better be pounding and pounding with the love of Christ.
Amen.
Or you don't have it.
Right.
Dear Heavenly Father, there is so much involved in these things. So many things I could have said. So many different aspects of these issues that we look at and consider and think of. And I can think of no better place that has all the functions in place that can help us with these things. A proper teaching of doctrine, a love of doctrine, a love of truth and of your word. Father, I pray that your Spirit would get in each and every heart and stir up the zeal that is within and bring it, Father, to a raging fire that can be controlled. Because without it, I fear there is no love for you, no understanding of your word and your precepts. Help us to understand these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.